Desiring God. We've been trying to find out how to get to know God better and desire Him above all else over the last five or six weeks. You're visiting today with the Girls Brigade. We are seeking to find our joy and our satisfaction in God and God alone. And today's theme is pursuing your joy with money. But it'll be different to what you normally think about. Most people pursue their joy with money by buying more things and spending more on themselves, and hoping that they will be happier, more joyful people. God tells us to do otherwise and find ultimate joy. We pray. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word, that we would be so moved by your grace, your love and your mercy, that we would see that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that we would be changed people. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our good friend Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, spoke at a conference in Sydney last year. And just after his address, there was an article in the Sydney Morning Herald entitled, "Make a Buck, But for God's Sake, Don't Keep It." Make a buck, but for God's sake, don't keep it. This is what Linda Morris, the journalist, wrote. "So there's nothing wrong with being Christian and rich," says the Californian preacher, Rick Warren, "just so long as you give most of your wealth away. It's not about you," he told the Sydney crowd. "The purpose for your life is far greater than your personal happiness, your personal fulfillment. It's not about passions and possessions, positions or power." She writes, "Selling the message of God is Warren's business." Warren, the founding senior pastor, one of the biggest congregations in the US, implored the audience to take on the stewardship of affluence and influence, and suggest Christians should be more attentive to the poor and the sick. "I don't think it is a sin to be rich. It is a sin to die rich," he told the Herald earlier. He says, I want people to make as much money as they can, as long as they give it away as much as they can. She writes, "Warren is a conservative, says he has led by example, has given away 90% of his royalties, has returned every cent paid to him by his own church. He said it doesn't make him a poor man. His royalties now run into millions, but it says it makes him a better man." His book, Purpose-Driven Life, has now sold 30, 40 million copies worldwide. He has money and he has influence. What does he do with it? He says, "You know, I need to be generous in giving to break the grip of materialism. So all of a sudden I have very little, and all of a sudden I have millions. I learned to give it away to break the grip of materialism." Said he paid back his salary to his church for the last 25 years. "I don't quite have that amount of money yet." He decided to reverse tithe. Rather than giving 10% of God's work, he gives 90%. And he developed a peace plan, and something that they would minister around the world. Peace stands for plant churches, equip servant leaders, assist the poor, care for the sick, educate the next generation. His wife had read on the plight of African AIDS children, 14 million children orphaned by AIDS in Africa. And she said to him, "We've got to do something." And they established this plan, the peace plan, to impact nations around the world. "It's not about me. It's about God and His glory." And friends, not only does Rick Warren need to be generous to break the grip of materialism, so do we. We need to be generous if we are to pursue joy and happiness in God and God alone. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That is a strange statement, isn't it? Most people think if you want to be happy, you accumulate wealth and possessions. The more you have, the happier you will be. And sometimes when you read the newspapers and see the well-dressed people with the plastic surgery who look perfect and have good clothes, and I open up my Good Weekend and the first five pages, all the country road clothing and so on, and you look at the prices and so on, you tend to think that they are happy people. They fly around the world, they have holidays. And yet the truth is many of them are not happy, are they? We see it in their divorces, we see it in their immorality, we see it in the fact that no matter how much money they have, they're not ultimately happy. The world says the more you have, the happier you will be. And in a radical countercultural statement, Jesus says the opposite. He says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to find joy, then give to those in need. give to those in need. Now let's give to the work of the gospel, give to the poor and the suffering, give to support our overseas workers. Jesus says, give and you will be blessed. Jesus said, you get more blessing, you get more joy from giving rather than receiving. I suggest to you that's a very radical thought for our society today. And we all need to be aware of the seduction of money. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so Jesus wants to say, listen, there are two potential gods here, God on one hand, and money as an alternative God on the other hand. Now, in a moment, I'll show you the Bible says we ought to work for money and use money and so on. But he says, if money becomes your God, if that takes primary place in your life, then God is as relegated to a second place or a third or fourth. Just as you cannot do that. You cannot serve both. You must have God, not money. Did you know that 15% of Jesus' teaching was related to money? Sometimes people get offended when Christians speak about money, about giving money. And maybe you're not a Christian today. You think, oh, he's talking about money. He wants my money. Churches always want your money. No, churches don't want your money. God wants your money. The poor need your money. Jesus spent 15%. Do you know he spoke about money more than what he did about heaven and hell? That's a surprise, isn't it? 50% of his teaching is related to money. Because he knew the attraction and the seduction of money and possessions. I heard an interview with a young Sudanese man at a missions meeting last year. They brought him up, a tall, lanky fellow, about 7 foot tall, I think he was. And they asked him about what it was like coming from Sudan, where there is persecution of Christians, where many of the believers die for the faith. And he says, you know, in Sudan, we are courageous, we are strong, we are focused on Jesus, and we preach wherever we go. The enemies come and destroy our churches and arrest our people and so on. And they asked him, I said, how is it different in Australia today for your people? He said, we have a big problem in Australia today. I said, what is it? He said, you know, money, affluence. See, in Africa, we didn't have anything. And we trusted in the Lord and we called upon him for strength and we focused on the gospel and the good news of Jesus. In Australia, see, the biggest problem is now people, our young people chase money and possessions and TVs and CD players and hi-fi and they're beginning to ignore God. Take a group of people in one country who are focused on God like never before. Move them into a Western country. And all of a sudden, the seduction of money and possessions and the so-called Western happiness is starting to seduce them into materialism. I think Paul was right when he said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. See, money is not the problem. The love of money is. The obsession with money is. The obsession with comfort and materialism is. Friends, you will never do anything great for God if you love and serve money or possessions above God. Let me give some statistics that John Piper quotes about the state of giving in the United States. It says, the average church donor in America contributed an average of $649 to churches in 2000. That's an average of $12 a week, the ministry of the gospel. This church couldn't function like that, could it? If that was our average. I mean, we would just close up shop. But average right across the United States, $12 a week. Nearly one quarter of people who say they are born-again Christians, 23%, gave no money to a church in 2000. I don't know which Jesus they are following, but clearly not the Jesus of the Bible. And it says only 12% of born-again Christians tithed or gave 10% of their income to churches in 2000. Friends, when we don't give, it hinders the work of God in the world. It shows that we don't find our joy and our satisfaction in Christ. We don't have an evangelistic heart. The glory of God is not at the forefront of our hopes, our dreams, and our aspirations. And we miss out on joy. So what does the Bible say we should do with money? Let me give you some biblical principles on giving, and you have those in your outline in your bulletin as well. Number one, provide faithfully for our families and ourselves. The Bible says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, you can't afford to be lazy and just sit back and say, God, give me the money to feed my family. You've got to get out there. You've got to work as hard as you can. You've got to make money. You've got to feed your family. You've got to feed your kids. You need to provide for them. Provide for your relatives who are unwell. Care for them. Pay your bills. Further, it's a Christian responsibility to work hard and not to be lazy, and so win the respect of the unbelievers It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Friends, there were some Christians who were lazy, who did nothing. It didn't work. And said, go and work. Don't be lazy. Don't sponge off other people. Do the best you can. Secondly, be generous to the poor and needy in the church. 1 John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? When you see the situation of brothers and sisters or poor and so on, you're not moved to do something about that if you have the capacity to do something. Some people have a greater capacity because God has blessed them more materially. Some people have a less of a capacity to serve. But if you see them in need and you don't do anything, it's just how can the love of God be in you? Now, in the New Testament, there's a number of references to a collection for the poor in Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. As part of Paul's missionary journey, he went from church to church collecting money to take to Jerusalem to the poor brothers and sisters in that place. It says, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution. They were pleased. They were joyful to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. See, do good to all men and women as much as you have opportunity. It's not just to your brothers and sisters in the church. So therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, do good to everyone, clearly especially to your immediate family in your church. Serve them, make sure that they are not starving, make sure they have somewhere to live, make sure they have clothes to wear, make sure their kids get a decent chance, just like your kids get a decent chance, he says. But make sure you do good to all people. And friends, today we have media. We know what's happening around the world. This period of time, I mean, they didn't know about the poor in Africa. They didn't know about the poor in Asia. They didn't know about the poor in South America. But today, we know it all. We can read a magazine. We can watch the television. We can go to the internet. We can know what is happening. Sponsored children, the Baptist World Aid, I know many of you do, through World Vision or Compassion, bringing food for the food hampers. Fourthly, he says, support those who teach you the Word of God. Can't say much on this one because I'm telling you to give money so you can pay my salary. But the Bible says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That's why the churches collect money and they pay some pastors and teachers to do the ministry. The elders who, or at least to lead the ministry, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Now, the picture is the ox, in other words, let it eat as it works for you. That's a picture. This is ox moving along. Make sure it has something to eat. Otherwise, it'll starve and it won't have the energy to keep going. Let it eat as it works for you. That's the picture. And by the way, I'm eating quite well, so thank you. This is not about me. Okay, none of this is about me, just in case you think the pastor wants some money or something. This is not about me. I'm well cared for by God and by this church. He says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And in our church, we know we have an offering budget of $12,385 to fund our ministries that we have decided to do this year. And we all need to play a part in that. A gift to support the wider work of the gospel. Friends, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 20, Paul describes how other believers have contributed to his needs. So the Philippian church provided practical support for Paul in the work of the gospel. And that's why we support missionaries and workers around the world. Now, I often ask this question. Whenever I speak on money, I spoke at the middle of last year to our night congregation. And I said to them, I said, how do you feel when the offering baskets come around or the bags come around? I said, is there a bit of an adrenaline rush? You know, all of a sudden, your heart starts beating fast. Man, the offering bag, it's coming down. Well, let me tell you, I plan services with people. And they talk to me about the songs we sing. They talk to me about the music we play. They talk to me about the Bible that's preached and the prayers that are done. Nobody has ever spoken to me about the excitement they get when the offering bags are passed around. No one ever. Why is that? All week, God has blessed you. And you come on a Sunday, except for those who give by direct deposit because it already has gone in, right? But for the rest of us, All week, you've seen the blessing of God. Man, this is my opportunity to contribute to the work of the gospel. Man, bring that time on. Let's go send it around a second time, as they do in some churches. No, we won't do that. I mean, I didn't give enough this morning. Friends, I would believe we're at the place where God wants us to be when someone says, man, bring on those offering bags. I want to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive through singing or through preaching or whatever. God, I want to give to impact others around the world. Because you know, when I see those bags, I see Millard Sleeman in Lebanon and Joyce and his kids. And I got a letter from him this week, and he had the opportunity to train 60 Lebanese leaders, the Haggai Institutes on Evangelism, 3 lectures recently. On the 9th and 10th of December, there they were in Lebanon, just after major demonstrations in Lebanon. He went to Tripoli, he said. And this only came through yesterday. So we didn't know whether we should go. It was a dangerous place to go. Should we preach the gospel in Tripoli? He said, after praying and wrestling, I decided to go ahead and risk it. The first meeting was to be held in Tripoli for the first time, and it was the scariest. Even many Lebanese believers thought it was crazy to do it there at this time, but you only live once. And the days are passing by very fast, he writes. We had to ask for protection from the defense ministry, and they posted 4 army soldiers armed and ready. Thankfully, it all turned out okay, and people heard the gospel. The next day, we were in Beirut, the middle of Beirut, for our next event, December the 10th. It was also tense because there were mass demonstrations in downtown Beirut, and people were afraid of clashes as people were returning home. Just weeks before, people had been injured and killed on the way from demonstrations. This affected our turnout. Instead of 700 people, we had about 400 attend due to the great fear that people felt that night. You know, when the offering comes around, I see that ministry. I see the ministry in China. I see the ministry in Indonesia. I see the ministry in our local high schools. I see the ministry in our kids' clubs and our girls' brigades. I see the ministry in our Discovering Jesus, in our men's ministry, our women's. Friends, when those offering bags come for a Christian, oh God, it's so good to give. And when you get it, when you get the gospel, you don't give reluctantly. We look at that in a moment, our attitude. It's, oh man, what a privilege. What a pleasure. God, you want my money? Praise God, you gave it all to me anyway. I'm sure. I'm happy to give some back as I'm able. God, I can give a little bit more this week, or I can't give this much this week. But God, thank you. You rejoice. And lastly, it says, pay what you owe. We have a responsibility to pay our taxes and submit to the governing authorities, the Bible says. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishments, but also because of conscience. In other words, it's the right thing to do, not because you might get caught out if you don't. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Biblical principles of what we do with our money. We cannot say, well, the tax department doesn't deserve this money. They rip off merchants anyway. And you know, I'm just going to hide that. But secondly, okay, those principles. I want to remind you this morning, it's your attitude, not the amount, that counts. For some of you to give $3 to the work of the gospel is at great cost to you. For some of you to give $300 to the work of the gospel is a tip. Isn't that true? John Wesley, great leader in the 1700s. He began ministry. They paid him £30. He found out he could live on £28, so he gave 2 away. Each year they increased his income to £60. He said, I lived on 28 last year, I can live on 28 this year. Well, we would add a little bit for inflation these days. And he gave the 32 away. Then next year they paid him some more. Salary went to 90. He said, I can live on 28. There are poor who don't have anything. He gave it away. The tax commissioners examined his situation because by the end of his life they were paying him quite a good salary, as high as £1,400 a year. But he says, my expenses were never more than 30. So it just got sent away. An English tax commissioner said, surely you must have gold or silver spoons or plates hidden away somewhere. And he said, you know, I have 2 silver spoons at London and 2 at Bristol. And this is all the plate I have at present. and I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread. And John Piper writes on a similar theme. He says, why does God bless us with abundance? So we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for all manner of good works that alleviate spiritual and physical misery. Enough for us, abundance for others. The issue is not how much a person makes. Big industry and big salaries are a factor of our times, and they are not necessarily evil. The evil is being deceived into thinking a $100,000 salary must be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. God has made us to be conduits of his grace. The danger is in thinking the conduit should be lined with gold. It shouldn't. Copper will do. How are we to give? Number one, to give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. Remember Jesus' ministry, Luke 21? He commends a poor widow who had little yet sacrificed greatly. She came in and the rich people put in a lot of money and she came with two copper coins. She placed them in and Jesus pointed her out and commended her. It cost her to give. The rich has simply put in a tip. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul encourages the Corinthian church who are really enthusiastic about giving to help the poor. He writes to them to encourage them to make sure they come through with caring for the poor. And he says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3a. As much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And it says about the other believers, Christian Macedonia, who suffered greatly, said they gave beyond their ability. I don't know what it means to give beyond my ability to give, do you? Somehow, said that they almost couldn't give anymore, but somehow they found a little bit more to support their poor brothers and sisters. Secondly, give enthusiastically. That's why I tell the story about the offering bags coming around. Because sometimes you talk about money, everyone goes a little bit quiet, heads go down a little bit. I'm wondering what he's going to say this time. Is he going to harass me about something? I don't give enough. I don't know what anyone gives, right? That's a good thing. Your names do not come on your offering envelopes. I have absolutely no idea what anyone gives. I really don't care what anyone gives. The Lord knows, but I want you to give enthusiastically, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. This service of the saints. They were saying, please let us give. Most of us is like, please give something to us. You know, all World Vision comes on television. Please, these kids need your money. These believers were saying, we know there's a need. Please let us give. Thirdly, give spiritually. So they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. You realize that when you're giving, you're really focusing on the Lord and serving him and honoring him. Then to us, in keeping with God's will. God first, and then a willingness to give in response to what God has given us. One writer puts it this way. Instead of the calculated thriftiness of an accountant, they had demonstrated the almost irrational extravagance of a lover. An accountant or a lover, which one are you? Which one am I this morning? The accountant, oh, you this much? Or the lover says, I want to bless you. I want to give to you. I want to serve you. Paul says to believers, I want you to excel in this grace of giving, he says to the Corinthians. Come through, he says. Fourthly, give generously. Out of the most severe trial, the overflowing joy and the extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Notice that out of their trials and the overflowing joy, and John Piper in your DVD this past week talked about that. Out of their trials and their poverty and their overflowing joy, even in the midst of that, they gave generously. Friends, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. So if out of your joy you give to God generously, then God says he will bless you generously. I don't think that necessarily means financially, but with greater joy in him because of what you've done. Fifthly, give regularly. Now the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 16, used to travel from place to place. He'd say each week put aside something to help the poor brothers and sisters. Six, give cheerfully. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, notice the whole idea of cheerfulness and eagerness and earnestness and joyfulness comes out, even in giving, and give proportionately. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, as he collected money for the poor, set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So Paul realizes that some people can give more than others. It's in keeping with your income. If you can't afford to give much, 2 copper coins is commended by Jesus. Sometimes people will ask me, should I give 10% of my income to God's work? Should I give more? Should I give less? As I read my Bible, I don't believe the tithe principle is a New Testament principle. I believe it's an Old Testament principle tied up with temple worship. People say, oh, well, that's good to know. They say, oh, I don't have to give 10%. I said, I didn't say that. I figure if under the law they're required to give 10% to the functioning of the temple and the worship and the ministry, under an act of grace, surely you want to give at least 10%. And I work on that principle personally. I've got to give at least 10% to the work of the gospel. And I often said to young people at night, because I don't let them off the hook, I don't know if any of them listen to me, but I said, imagine you're 15 years of age, you got your first job. And this is what how we need to train and teach our children. First job. You work at McDonald's all these hours. You get your first pay packet. It's $50. Man, you've never seen $50. $50. Normally you have to scrounge it off mum and dad, a few dollars here, a few dollars there. Or maybe these days you get a lot from your parents. They get a lot from their parents. But say $50, first pay packet. I say to them, I said, you know, last week you didn't have anything. Now you have $50. God provided you with a job. God provided you with the skills to work. God has blessed you. Everything you have is from God. Why don't you give back something that will assist other people to know God? And I say, even if you give 10%, just as a round figure, that's $5. It leaves you with 45. It's 45 you didn't have last week. But you're able to contribute. You learn to break the grip of materialism. Oh, all my money for me. So I'm going to give a part of that away immediately. Friends, unless we train our kids to do that, they'll come into churches later and they'll never learn that principle of learning to be generous and giving to others. Now, nobody has ever come back and said, Angie, I followed you up on that. I took your advice. I might ask them one day and say, has anyone taken up that advice? Let me conclude. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Pursue your joy with money, but give it away as you are able to help others. Take the gospel to the local community, to our nation, and to the ends of the earth. But why do any of it? What's the motivation? The Bible says Jesus laid down his life for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He left heaven, came to earth, and was nailed to a rugged cross for your sins and for mine. He was rich. For our sakes, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. Friendship with God, eternal life, hope for forever, and material blessings to keep us going on this earth. And Piper writes, as I conclude, this comes from his book called Desiring God. God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived is how little they give and how much they own. God has prospered them, and by an almost irresistible law of human culture, baptized by a doctrine of health, wealth, and prosperity, they have bought bigger and more houses, newer and more cars, fancier and more clothes, better and more meat, and all manner of trinkets and gadgets and containers and devices and equipment to make life more fun. You'll never find your joy in possessions. Jesus said, it is more blessed, it is more joyful to give than to receive. May God touch our hearts and change us. Father God, thank you for the word of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, your word to us. And Lord, you know this is always a hard topic for us to think through, how much to give, who to give to, with so many needs in the world and so many causes and so many people ringing us up at all hours of the day asking for money. And so, Father, we just ask for your Spirit to lead us and guide us, teach us to be cheerful, generous, sacrificial givers, that you would be glorified and people's needs will be met. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.